This morning, we are in the fourth lesson in our series, whose theme is Life Like No Other, the Life of Christ. And as I've mentioned the past couple of weeks, every aspect of the life of Christ is unique. There was no other man that ever walked the face of the earth like Jesus Christ. And I've made this statement, and I hope you've listened. Every time I write it in my notes, I think about it. The more we know about his life, the more it affects ours. The more I know about my Savior, the more it's going to affect how I live. And again, I've told you every week that it ought to be the desire of every Christian, the desire of every one of us, and it is God's desire for us that we become more and more like our Savior. And again, the only way you can become more and more like Jesus is to learn more about him. And so hopefully these lessons will do that. They'll help us learn more about him. And as a result, help us to grow. And again, to be more like him. So again, quick review. The first week we were in the book of Isaiah, promised like no other. And the point of the lesson is that Jesus is the promised Messiah. And the points of the lesson was the Messiah became one of us. The Messiah suffered for us. And as a result, the Messiah rescued us. Second week, we're in the book of Luke, a birth like no other. And the point of the lesson, Jesus was born fully human and fully God. The points of the lesson, he was born of a virgin. He was born to reign as a Messiah and king forever. He was born of God. Last week, we were in the book of Mark, a power like no other. And the point of the lesson is that Jesus has power over everything that I might be afraid of. And the points of the lesson was that he's not overwhelmed by what the circumstances in our life. He has power over everything. And if I respond to him in faith, he can take care of all my fears. Now this morning, we are back in the same book, the book of Mark. And the title of the lesson is Teaching Like No Other. Teaching like no other. And the point of the lesson is that Jesus teaches us and calls us to follow him. He teaches us and calls us to follow him. And again, three parts of the lesson. I'll tell you what they are before we start. Tell you what they are as we go along. Tell you what they are at the end. He taught with authority. And we're going to talk about what that word authority means. His instructions are motivated by love. See, a lot of people think, well, Jesus is just teaching us so that he can see when we break the rules so that he can punish us. That's not why he teaches us. He teaches us because he loves us. He wants us to have life. He wants us to not only have eternal life, but he wants us to have life more abundant. And so he gives us instructions through this book out of a heart of love because he loves us. And then the third part of the lesson is that his teaching calls for a response. You can't sit under his teaching. When he walked the face of the earth and people sat and listened to him teach, we can't read this book without the Bible calling us to do something. And we either walk away, like the young man we're going to talk about this morning, and not do what Jesus tells us to do, or we're going to respond, and we're going to be obedient. So, as we start, there's lots of ways to learn new things. I mean, there's all sorts. If you go to a bookstore, you go online, there's all sorts of books you can buy to learn how to do stuff. You can learn buy books on how to quilt. You can probably buy books, Brother Gary, on how to make honey. Kenny, you can probably buy books on how to fix an engine. I mean, there's all sorts of books. There's all sorts of videos that you can buy to learn how to do different things. And of course, you can go online and you can see the videos and read instructions online. You can learn how to do anything. But the best way to learn is find somebody that knows how to do it and let them teach you. Learn from them. So when it comes to life, when it comes to learning how to live life, where do we go? Now, there's lots of people that will tell you, well, I know all about life, and I can tell you how to live it. And they have seminars, and they want you to pay a lot of money and and they'll teach you how to live life. But the lesson this morning, that's the question that it seeks to answer. And if we want to learn about life, why don't we go to the one that made us? Why don't we go to the one that, again, has a design for our life, a plan for our life? Why don't we don't go to Christ? I've mentioned it a couple times already this morning. He said in John chapter 10, verse 10, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." A lot of others think they know about life, but why settle for the less when you can go to the best? You can go to the best one that knows about life and that can teach us like no other one can teach us, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're in the book of Mark, starting chapter 1 this morning, early in Jesus' ministry. Mark's an action-packed book. When we come to verse 21, Jesus has already spent 40 days in the wilderness being tempted of Satan. John the Baptist has already been arrested. He's already called four of his disciples, James and John and Peter and Andrew, and said, "Follow me." And so we come to verse 21, and again, this part of the lesson is making the point that Jesus taught like no other teacher. He taught with authority. So look at verses 21 and 22 with me, Mark chapter 1. "And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes." So again, Jesus had just called four of his disciples, Peter and Andrew, James and John. They probably lived and worked out of Capernaum. And so when verse 21 says they, it was probably talking about Jesus and these four guys. Again, from other parts of Scripture, they were probably called on the beach, on the shore, and then later they came into the city itself, the city of Capernaum. Again, we talked about Capernaum last week in the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee, largest of the cities that were in that area. There were several little fishing villages or towns in that area where fishermen lived and fished the Sea of Galilee. This was the largest. They had a custom station there. In other words, a place where they collected taxes. And later, Jesus would call Matthew from this city. It also had there was a military presence there. There was a Roman centurion that lived in Capernaum. A Roman centurion commanded 100 men that were stationed in that city. And so in our day, it would be considered like a military town. There was a lot of soldiers, and the Roman influence was strong. And later we know that Capernaum would become the base of Jesus' ministry when he was in the area of Galilee. Again, Peter and Andrew's folks, James and John folks probably still lived there, and they probably stayed with them when they came back to this part of the country. Now, notice that verse uses the word straightway. It's a word that Mark uses often. I mean, if you go through the book of Mark and underline the word straightway, you'll see it many, 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 many times. Basically, it means at once or immediately or directly. And it's a word that Mark uses to transition from one event to another without really telling you how much time has passed. And so he'll be talking about what Jesus did, and then he'll say, "Straightway, he started doing this." And he doesn't really tell you, well, there was, you know, a couple days that took place between those two events. That's just the way that Mark wrote, that the Holy Spirit had Mark write this book. And so when verse 21 says that they straightway went into the city, and it was the Sabbath, and they went into the synagogue, Mark wasn't saying that they traveled from the seashore to the city on the Sabbath and then went into the synagogue. There was probably some time that passed, maybe a day or so, from the time that Jesus called them. They went into the city, and then the Sabbath day come. Just to remind you, there were restrictions for how far you could travel on the Sabbath day. If you traveled more than that, it was a sin. And so they paid attention to how far they went on the Sabbath day. And so Sabbath day, seventh day, Saturday, came, and as was Jesus' custom, he went into the synagogue. Now, the word originally meant an assembly of people, but it came to mean a place of meeting. Okay? It's sort of like the word church. Okay? A church is, and we know the definition of church is an assembly of people. And so a church can meet. It doesn't have to meet in a church building. It's an assembly of people. But most people, when they think of a church, they think of a building like this. That's the same kind of word that synagogue was. Capernaum was a distance from Jerusalem. I think if I remember right, about 90 miles from Jerusalem. And so it was too far for the Jews to go back to Jerusalem and worship in the temple on a regular basis. And so the Jews in Capernaum did like other Jews in other cities. They built a place called a synagogue that they used to teach their boys during the week. And then they made it a place of worship on the Sabbath. These places didn't have staff. They didn't have a permanent rabbi. They did not have a permanent teacher. Their custom was they had a lay leader, and when a visiting teacher visited the city on the Sabbath, they would invite that teacher to teach. And that's why we read so many times in the Gospels that Jesus went into a synagogue and was invited to teach. I mean, that was the custom of the day. And again, it's not in the lesson, but just notice the example that Jesus is setting for us. If the Son of God thought it was important to get together with other people and worship on the Sabbath, don't you think that we need it too? I mean, if the Son of God needed to stay in the Word of God, and we know he stayed in the Word of God because he quoted it so often, don't you think we need to stay in the Word of God? If the Son of God got by himself and went to pray, oftentimes we read in the Bible that Jesus went up into the mountains to pray. He'd send his disciples somewhere and then he'd go pray by himself. If the Son of God needed to do that, don't you think you and I need to do that? And if the Son of God thought that it was good for him to go and meet with other believers on the Sabbath, in other words, go to church, if the Son of God thought it was good to go to church, don't you think it'd be good for us? And I know I'm preaching to the Sunday school crowd, but don't you think it'd be good for us to go to church as well? So he went to the synagogue. He was a teacher, so he was invited to teach. Of course, we know they did not always like what he taught. He didn't teach the way their normal teachers taught. And again, we're going to talk about it in a minute. He taught with authority, and sometimes they got upset. Sometimes they got mad. Sometimes they got so mad they were ready to take him out and stone him to death or throw him off a hill to hurt him. And again, I think that's a good example. If a preacher's not making you mad every now and then, he's probably not doing his job. If he's not preaching the truth, and it's not really the preacher that makes you mad, it's the truth that makes you mad. It's the truth of God that gets us upset up sometimes because it hits us right, but you know, beside the head and convicts us. And so Jesus would teach, and sometimes the people would get mad. So on this particular Sabbath in Capernaum, he was invited to speak. He likely stood to read the scrolls, and then the custom back in those days was a teacher set to teach. People sat around him, and he taught. Mark doesn't tell us what he taught about that day. A lot of times in his gospel, Mark does not. He does not include the content of the teaching, but he oftentimes mentions that Jesus did set and teach. And again, Mark wasn't minimizing what Jesus taught. He was just more focused on the process and the fact that he did it, and it was an important part of his ministry as he was to what he taught. Now, again, there sometimes he mentions what he taught, but the other Gospels contain more of what Jesus taught than the book of Mark does. And so when he got done, the Bible says in verse 22, they were astonished at his doctrine. Now that word astonished means amazed in our vernacular. They were amazed at his doctrine. And the doctrine was not only what he taught. That word doctrine includes not only what he taught, but the way that he taught it. Because those that heard him that day said, hey, this guy doesn't teach like the other teachers. This guy doesn't teach like the other scribes. Now the scribes back in those days were experts in the law. Sometimes they were called lawyers. Okay, the original task of the scribes were to record events and to record decisions. When the Jews went into captivity in Babylon, the scribes began to copy the Bible, the Torah, and other parts of the Bible that they had in order to preserve it. They wanted to make more copies to make sure that it was preserved. And as a result of spending the time copying the Bible, by the way, I was thinking about this as I was studying. Have you ever tried copying the Bible? It's a good way to learn. Now, I'm talking about sitting down and writing. I guess you could do it on a computer and type it if you're so inclined. But actually sitting down and writing or typing the Bible and doing it with enough care to get the punctuation exact. You know, making sure you tell the difference between a semicolon and a colon, and because every jot and tittle is important. But I found, because I've done a lot of it in preparing my sermons, I found that when I copy a verse or a series of verses, it gets me to think about them more, because I got to pay attention, because if you don't pay attention, you'll put it into your own words. And I was thinking on Wednesday night when I was studying, I wonder how many times the Holy Spirit had to hit Moses up beside the head and said, no, I didn't say it that way. I said it this way. Go back and erase that part and write it over, because I want you to get it just right. And that comma should be a semicolon, you know, that jot should be a tittle, and so on and so forth. But I'd encourage you, if you've never tried it, give it a try sometimes. Just take a chapter and sit down and write it in your own words and see if it doesn't help you learn what it says in that chapter. So they wrote, they copied the scripture to preserve it, and as they copied, they learned it. And so they became experts in the law, and they became teachers. And as they taught, they would go back and quote the scripture. They would go back and they would quote teachers that came before them. But these guys were more concerned about the law and the rules of the law than they were about people. Jesus was different. The Bible says he taught them as one that had authority. He had an inherent ability. He had the power. He had the right to teach. He didn't go back and, I mean, he quoted the Old Testament, but he didn't go back and say, well, this is what so-and-so says that it means. He would say, this is what it means. And he would take the truth of the scripture and apply it to people's lives. And he would say, this is how it ought to impact how you live. And his was a teaching that demanded you respond. You either had to walk away in disobedience, again, like the young man we're going to talk about this morning, or you had to respond and be obedient. So he taught with authority. All right, let's look at the next few verses, starting in verse 17. And when he had gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. All right, so we move to Mark 10. And we continue the pattern. Jesus was on the move. Again, in the book of Mark, he was always on the move. He was now east of the Jordan River, a region called Perea. Once again, people are gathered around him. He began to teach. In verse 17, he had got done teaching. He was on the move again. He was gone forth into the way. As he started on the next place that he was going to go, he was approached by a man. This account's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You put them all together, you find out that this was a young man. He was some kind of ruler. He was wealthy. So we refer to him as the rich young ruler. He came running to Christ, which was unusual. Jewish men didn't run normally. In order to run, you had to pick up your robe, because they were dressed in robes. You had to pick up your robe, and they thought that was undignified for a Jewish man to do, and so most of them didn't run. He came running, speaks to his sense of urgency, speaks to his eagerness to get to Christ. He kneeled in a show of respect, and he said, Good master. Now, the word master means one that is able to teach, one that is qualified, trained, educated, however you want to say it, one that can teach. The word good means upright, excellent, distinguished, or honorable. And then this young man asked a timeless question. He asked a question that's been asked down through the ages of time. He said, What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now that was like asking, what do I need to do to enter the kingdom of God? What do I need to do to get saved? That's the question he was asking. He was talking about the life to come. And he wasn't talking about quantity. He was talking about quality. Because you see, every single person is going to, they're going to live forever. Every single person is going to live forever. Every single person is going to have eternity. It'll either be an eternity in heaven, eternal life, or an eternity in hell, eternal death. And so this young man says, Hey, I want to know how I can inherit eternal life. How can I get eternal life? And again, when you inherit something, you get something and it becomes yours simply because you're an heir. Somebody has left it to you. Again, he probably inherited his wealth. He was young, had money, and so he inherited his wealth. He knew what it was to get something from somebody else to make it his. He knew as a Jew that there was going to be this age was going to pass away. There was going to be another age to come. He knew the only people that could enjoy that age were those that were acceptable to God. And so this was an important question. It was a question that was worthy of an answer. It was a question that he came to Christ and asked, but it was a question that he asked in a flawed way. It reflected his Jewish background. The Jewish people thought that they could obtain the favor of God by keeping the law. Perhaps this young man had heard Jesus teach before. And it seemed like Jesus was saying, well, it's not just keeping the law. And this young man wanted to know, well, is there something else I need to do? What else do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus answered the question. Before he started answering, he asked him a question. He said, Why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? There's none good but God. Now, some people think that, you know, this young man was trying to flatter Jesus, and that Jesus was just deflecting his flattery. Other people, and I agree with these folks, Other people think that when Jesus asked a question, he was trying to turn the conversation back to God. He wanted the young man to realize that the only person that could answer his question was God. And he said, only God is good. You called me good. Do you believe that I'm God? Do you believe that I'm the Son of God? Do you believe as God that I can answer your question? How can you get eternal life? And then in verse 19, he starts to answer the question. And again, he wanted the man to look at how he was living his life. Okay? He wanted the man to look at the priorities that he was giving things in his life. He says, you know the commandments. And then Jesus quoted the last six. He didn't quote them because he didn't say them in order. And, he changed thou shalt not covet to defraud not. Now, that word defraud is a Greek term that means to deprive something from somebody who is. In other words, deprive somebody of something that is really theirs, which is really a concrete example of coveting. It was a way of covetousness that many rich people fell prey to because they took things that belonged to other people in order to get rich. And Jesus wasn't accusing this man of doing that. I think we'll see that in a minute. But he says, what did the commandments say? What do the last six? And by the way, the last six of the commandments talk about our relationship with one another, how we're supposed to get along with our fellow men. And the young man was quick to reply. He says, Master, all six of them, have I observed from my youth. Now, from his youth is a Jewish phrase that probably talks about the time that he moved from being considered a boy to when he was became a man. In the Jews, that was their bar mitzvah. It was a rite, a Jewish rite, that identified the passage of a young man from a boy to becoming a man, and it actually means, it identifies a boy as the son of the law, one responsible for obeying the commandments. And so, from the time of my bar mitzvah, from the time that I was identified as one, as a son of the law and committed to keep the law, I've observed these. Now, again, Jesus didn't challenge his statement. I mean, and the young man probably knew, well, if you challenge me, I'll call witnesses. I mean, I've got friends and I've got relatives and I've got people that I can call and they'll testify on my behalf that I have kept those laws that you quoted from the time that I became a man. And I believe that this young man, he was a decent person. He was honest. He was kind. He was the kind of person that, you know, we would like. He was the kind of person that we might say today, boy, if there's ever a person that's going to go to heaven, it's a guy like this. How can God refuse a guy like this? I mean, he's a perfect example of what a Christian should be. But you see, Jesus looks beyond the surface. He looked into the young man's soul. He looked at his whole being. And again, I think Jesus saw him as a decent man. He saw him as a young man with lots of potential. He saw him, and he had a lot of good character traits. I mean, he was enthusiastic, and he had a good personality, and he was sincere. He was respectful. He came from a good family. He was taught, and he learned, and he was committed to the Jewish religion. And Jesus not only liked him, but he loved him. The Bible says he beheld him and he loved him. That word loved is agape. It's God kind of love. It's a love that deals with the will, not with the emotion. It's a love that says regardless of the worthiness or the unworthiness of its object, It's going to show itself by helping its object, even in a self-giving way. That's a God kind of love. A love that says, I love you whether you're worthy or not. A love that says, I'm going to put that love into action, even if it cost me. And so Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, he didn't say it out loud. He said, I want to help this guy get into the kingdom of God. I want to answer his question. I want to tell him how he can have eternal life. Now, this kind of love doesn't mean that we approve or that God approves what is. This kind of love doesn't stop God from telling us the truth. And so he liked what he saw about this young man, but he says, hey, one thing you lack. One thing you fall short of. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go your way. And then I want you to take some action. I want you to sell whatever you have, turn it into cash, and I want you to give it to the poor. I want you to give it to, I want you to find people that don't have nothing or don't have much, and I want you to take all your money and I want you to give it away. Now you see, what Jesus was trying to deal with was what he saw in this young man and his attitude toward his wealth. His security wasn't in the God of Israel. His security was in what he had. You see, Jesus didn't mention the first four commandments. The first four commandments deal with how our relationship with God. And the first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And what Jesus was implying and what Jesus was testing in this young man, who's really your God? Is it God or is it your money? If it's God, then you won't have any problem doing what I tell you to do. Just go out, sell everything you have, and give it away. If you can't do that, you've broken the first commandment. Now again, I'm not sitting up here saying that God expects every Christian to go sell everything they have and give it away. I am sitting up here telling you that God doesn't want anything in front of him. Our money, our possessions, our families, our jobs, have no other gods before me. Only he is to be worshipped. And I think what Jesus was also trying to teach this young man is, hey, you really can't keep the other six commandments and be right with your fellow men until your heart's right with God. And your heart's not right with God until he has the number one spot in your life. So he says, go your way, sell everything you have, give it away, then you'll have treasure in heaven. You'll have treasure in heaven. And so Jesus is saying, and what he's doing, he's contrasting the things of earth with the things of heaven. The things that are important to man with the things that are important to God. He said, you go ahead and give away what you think's important, what man thinks important, and I'll give you what's important to God. I'll give you treasure in heaven. Now again, I don't want anybody to say, well, is Jesus saying that if he went out and did this, that he could buy eternal life from those actions? No, that's not what he's saying. We're going to get to that. In fact, let's go ahead to the next, to Mark chapter 10, verses, the last part of verse 21 and verse 22. So go sell that you have, give it to the poor, and come, take up thy cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. He says, you lack one thing. You want eternal life? You want to enter the kingdom of God? You just lack one thing. Go, sell, and give, and then come, take up your cross, and follow me. The one thing wasn't the going and the selling and the giving. The one thing was following Christ. Eternal life doesn't lie in our actions. Eternal life lies in a person, the person of Jesus Christ. Again, what Jesus was asking him to do was radical. I mean, he said, I want you to give away everything that you're depending on. I want you to give away your wealth. I want you to quit trusting keeping the law to get right with God. I want you to take up the cross. And again, back in those days, the cross was an instrument of death. And I want you to follow me. I want you to come join me. I want you to side with me. I think Jesus wasn't inviting him to be a disciple. He said, I want you to trust me. If you give away everything else and you come follow me, you have to trust me because you got nothing left. And that was Jesus' answer to the question. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? What do I need to get to come into the kingdom of God? Jesus says, you need to come to me. You need to come to me. It's not the answer the young man expected, not the answer he wanted to hear. In verse 22, the Bible says he went away. He was sad at that saying. I mean, I think you could see it in his face. I think his face fell. He went away grieved. He went away sad. And it was only at that point that Mark makes mention because he had great possessions. He had great possessions. And what he chose when he went away was his possessions over Christ. What he chose were the things of the world over the things of heaven. He came wondering what he could do. He left seeing what he was unable to do. And again, he's a tragic example of people down through the ages that have refused to let go of the temporary so that they can take hold of the eternal. Jesus said, you can't serve me and mammon. You can't do it. You can't hold on to both. You got to let go of the things of the world to take hold of the things of heaven. What must I do to inherit eternal life? It's not putting forth a good effort. It's not having an impeccable character. It's not having a solid reputation or wealth or religious convictions. I mean, all those are good things, but that won't get you into heaven. You may have done all those things, and you're still missing the one thing. You're still lacking the one thing. Eternal life is a gift from God. It only comes by coming to Christ. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Jesus confronted that young man with the answer to his question, and he had to make it. And this is the way Jesus' teaching always is. We have to make a response. We can't walk away from it without making a decision. We either decide to be disobedient or we decide to obey. Again, some people read this story and say, well, because the young man went away sad, that offers hope that he came back later and accepted Christ. I don't think so. I think that because we hear his story here, that if he came back and later got saved, we would have heard about it. I think this young man is suffering in hell this morning because he was face to face and knew the answer and rejected it. And again, it ought to be a lesson to any person here this morning that doesn't know Christ. Don't walk away from the truth. Don't walk away from life. Only Christ can tell us how to live it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction that it gives us. Thank you for every person that was here. I pray we go with us into the service that follows. Help us to uplift Jesus. I pray if there's people here that are seeking life, they don't know what it is yet to have eternal life, that they would come to the Savior this morning. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.